I want to take time to mention to you before we get started preaching today that we had a prayer service about two Sunday nights ago. It was called The Awakening. You probably heard me talk about that. And we're going to continue to do that because we believe that we need to do that. We are in a season, a time where we desperately need revival in our nation. And revival begins in us, right? And so we are continuing to do these series of events called The Awakening. And actually, that's not even a good term. The Awakening is not an event. It's a movement. It's a prayer movement. And so I am very much excited about doing that. We're going to be doing that on some Wednesday nights, although not every Wednesday night. I don't want it to become routine or commonplace. But from time to time on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing The Awakening. And in conjunction with that, tonight I'm going to start a new series on prayer called Teach Us to Pray. I'm greatly excited about that series, and I hope that you can join us for that. Because, again, we want you to be part, as many of you as possible, to be part of this prayer movement where we come together as a church and pray fervently. And even we're asking God to bring others into the midst. And I want to tell you, God is already at work. God is already at work. I'll tell you some stories tonight about how God is at work. I hope you'll come and be a part of our series tonight, Teach Us to Pray. But we're also in a series right now in the book of Revelation. And we're talking about the end. In the end, what does it look like in the last days? And could it be that we are in the last days right now? And so we are going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. And so we're in the churches right now. We're going to look at the fourth church that Jesus instructs John to write to in the letter. It's found in the end of chapter 2. It's the church at Thyatira, this place called Thyatira. And I'm going to tell you more about Thyatira in just a moment. Let me just tell you. Again, if you're wondering why we're going through all these churches before getting to the good stuff, quote unquote, we talked about that last week. Listen, Revelation shares a lot of information about the future. Future that's still out there for us in the 21st century. I mean, you've got the rapture, you've got the beast and the number, the mark of the beast, you've got the battle of Armageddon, you've got the great white throne judgment, you've got the new heaven and the new earth. All of that is described in the book of Revelation, and it's all future tense. But how do we understand all that? Do you know how you understand it? Every one of the churches, there's a phrase. You know how I told you there's some similar things he says with each of your churches? Which each of the seven, he says at the end of that letter, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you want to understand the future, you've got to listen to what the Spirit says. If you want to be ready for the future, you've got to listen to what the Spirit says. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment after I read the text for today, which, by the way, this is the longest letter of any of the letters to the seven churches. It's also the least significant church. Think about that for a moment. You know, there aren't any insignificant churches. It doesn't matter how small they are, where they are, what they're going through. Listen, that church in Afghanistan that is thriving, they're meeting today somewhere. They are important and vital to God. And you're vital to God too. You're important to God. And so will you listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you through His Word today? That's what I'm asking you to do right now. So let's look at the text together. Then we'll talk about Thyatira, and then we'll talk about lessons from Thyatira. That's what I'm calling the message today. I'm going to read through it today, beginning in verse 18. This is God's word that John wrote to the church at Thyatira, church in Asia Minor, in the time of John. Again, it's a church, like I've said before, that is like churches that exist today. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I am not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. That, by the way, is the first reference to his second coming in the book of Revelation. The one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. That's a reference to Jesus' millennial reign. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. That's a reference to Jesus himself. The morning star is. And then look at the verse 29. Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we love you and we're grateful for your word. We are thankful for the prophecy that's found in your word and how it helps us to understand the times in which we live, but even more importantly, how we can be ready, ready for your return or ready for the time that we are called to leave this earth. And even though we leave our earthly body, our spirit lives on forever in one of two places. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are believers in Christ. But the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto a man, unto people, once to die, and then comes the judgment. And Lord, there is no doubt about it, this passage deals with judgment. So help me to preach it, Lord. I pray that I would preach in a way that is correct with your spirit helping me. And as has already been mentioned, please give us ears to hear and help us to have hearts that will respond to what you're prompting us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's talk about Thyatira just for a moment before we get into the lessons today so you'll understand what this town was all about. It was actually a military outpost. Thyatira was a military outpost and therefore it had been destroyed several times through battles. Alexander the Great founded it. And some of those towns we've already talked about were a little more prestigious, even Pergamum that we talked about last week. This city was right next to Pergamum, about 20 minutes away, 20 miles away or whatever. And so it was actually built to protect Pergamum. Well, after the Romans conquered the world that day and there was Roman peace, it became a commercial center. Because it was on the highway, so it was very, very strategically located, and so they had lots of trade guilds there. People made lots of things and sold lots of things. And one individual in particular that you might remember from scripture is a lady named Lydia. Remember what Lydia did? Lydia, first of all, was Paul's first convert in Europe, in a place called Philippi. She was saved and they started a church there. Well, she was a dealer in purple cloth. She would dye purple cloth and then she would sell it. It's very likely that Lydia at some point came back to her hometown of Thyatira and maybe even was instrumental in the founding of the church there. As I said earlier, it was considered the least important of the seven churches. That's because it was kind of just a blue collar, low key town, no glitz, no glamour. It wasn't one of the important cities and so therefore it wasn't a very important church according to the people of that day. But listen, Christ loves churches everywhere. He wants all churches to succeed and fulfill their mission. And so you can say what you want to say about Thyatira, but they were a strategic church in the Lord's eyes. And they were also making progress spiritually. I'll explain that in just a moment. But first, what I've got to tell you is that this letter begins with a very unique and powerful description of Jesus Christ. You remember how Jesus is described in every one of the letters differently? Well, this one really is amazing and it's very important to understand because in our day and time, a lot of people really don't understand this view of Jesus. But look at what it says here. Look back in your text. Jesus is described in verse 18 as the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame, whose feet were like fine bronze. When I think about that description of Jesus, especially the blazing, fire-like eyes that penetrate. There's no doubt about it, Jesus is being depicted as someone who judges. And so that's really the first lesson that we learn about Thyatira that I want you to write down in your notes today. Jesus is our Savior. but he's also our judge. We don't like to think about that, do we? We think about Jesus as my Savior. But hey, the Bible is clear in several places. He's our judge. It's a major theme in Revelation. That's why I pointed out right now. You're going to hear this and see this again and again and again as we go through the book of Revelation. And that's why he introduces himself as the Son of God. By the way, that's the only time he says that in Revelation, the only time John writes that. But several places in Scripture, he's called the judge of the earth. For instance, let me just give you a couple of verses. There's John chapter 5 and verse 22. I think that's going to be up on the screen. There it is. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And then there's also from a message that Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. If you'd put that up on the screen right quick. Look at what it says there. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one, look at that, appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus is the judge. By the way, I don't have to remind you of this, but the world doesn't like that picture of Jesus. You know, the world, people love baby Jesus in the manger. People love Jesus with the lamb draped over his shoulders. But when you start talking about Jesus as the judge of the earth, they don't like that. They like gentle Jesus. They like gracious Jesus. They don't like Almighty God Jesus, Braveheart Jesus. But that's exactly who Jesus is when he comes again. I really believe, guys, that's why Paul wrote these words in Philippians. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. That at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even people under the earth, everyone. You know why they're going to bow to him? Because he's coming back as judge. We'll see him for who he is, as the Son of God. And so this is the awesome, holy, perfect Jesus who is going to one day judge those who reject him. Now, let's say some things about the fact that he's judge, okay? Because right now, probably we don't like this picture very much. But Jesus is a perfect judge. He's not tainted by his own opinion, his own bias. He sees things perfectly. So write this down, first of all. Jesus knows the whole truth about the church. He knows the whole truth about this church at Thyatira. He knows it all. He knows that Thyatira has been productive in some ways. Look at what he says here. Verse 19, I know your works. And then Jesus says some things about them. He says, I know your love. He says, this is a loving church. He says, I know you're loyal. I know your faithfulness. He says, I know your service. They're a laboring church. He says, I know your endurance. They're a long-suffering church. So in a lot of ways, this is a good church. This is not just a negative church that he's ready to cast out. This is a church with some problems that need to be dealt with. We're going to get in that in just a moment. But this is a good church. It's not like Ephesus, where they've lost their first love. This church, their love is greater now than it was at first, Jesus says in this passage. Let me just stop there for a moment and ask you something. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows your strengths? Jesus knows my strengths. With these eyes that are like a blazing fire that are able to penetrate, he not only sees what you're doing wrong, he sees what you're doing right. He sees what you're doing right in secret that nobody else knows about. And he sees exactly what you are doing today, what we're doing as a church. But he also sees our areas of vulnerability. He says again in verse 19, but I have this against you. Thyatira had a very serious problem. They had allowed a bad influence to corrupt them. You know, influence is very important, guys. I've got to ask you right now, who do you let influence you? Certainly we let sometimes our parents influence when we're children. We might have friends that influence us. Pastor, leader, maybe a deacon, maybe a life group leader. There's people who influence us. But in this day in which we live, with the internet and with such access to different range of people, you might be letting negative or bad people influence you. And listen, that's exactly what's going on in this church. Someone named Jezebel. Now, I'm not sure if that's really her name or not. It's synonymous with a very infamous lady that we studied not too long ago on Wednesday nights, but Jezebel is influencing them with her false teaching. And so Jesus says, but I have this against you. You tolerate Jezebel. Well, who was Jezebel? Well, that's a good question. She's actually part of the church, and she's leading God's people into sin. And the leaders or the elders of that church are tolerating it. Now, y'all remember the story of Jezebel, at least probably part of it. You at least remember the name, probably. It's still infamous even to this day. It's found in 1 and 2 Kings. She was the wife of King Ahab, who was the worst king in the history of Israel. Go back and listen to some of those lessons on Wednesday night if you don't believe me. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any other king. Her father was the king of Sidon, and he was a priest of the god of Baal. I don't need to tell you a whole lot about Baal and spend time on that today, but Baal was a fertility god. So there were all kinds of sex symbols that they would worship. And so that's where the immorality and the sexual immorality comes in this story about Jezebel. So she was a Baal worshiper. And after she married Ahab, she was not shy about introducing her faith or worship of Baal to the people of Israel. And unfortunately, the people of Israel bought into it. They followed, large numbers of them, not all of them, but large numbers followed her evil influence. And not only that, but she got more and more power in her role. She became crafty and manipulative. She put an innocent man to death. And her name became synonymous with wickedness and immorality and idolatry. There was another man that was on her bad list. His name was Elijah, and he was a prophet. In fact, she intimidated him too. In that story in chapter 19, he was so scared of her after he called down fire from heaven and the prophets of Baal were defeated that he ran for 40 days to get away from her. Talk about a woman scorned. But he also heard from God, and God told him to make a prophecy that one day she will die and dogs will lick her blood at the gate where she dies. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. Later on in her life, she is thrown out of a high tower and run over by a chariot. And again, there's nothing left of her body other than her hands and feet and her skull. I know this is a little grotesque. Some of the teenagers are going, yeah, tell me more. But anyway, dogs lick her blood. And that's exactly how her end is met, because God's prophecy is always right. Now, again, I don't think this is the reincarnation of Jezebel. This is just a lady. Probably it's not even her name. Her name was probably different. But what Jesus is saying is she's like Jezebel. She's crafty. She's manipulative. She's leading God's people astray. And there are some people in this church who have become sold out followers of Jezebel. Now, we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a moment. But let me just say that Jezebel, by virtue of what is written in this letter, claims to be a prophetess with absolute authority. And she's self-appointed, but not God-anointed, all right? I don't have that in my notes today, but you ought to remember that. She's self-appointed, but not God-anointed. There's a lot of people today who are like that. There's a lot of people you can listen to on YouTube or other places. You might even go hear them preach. And they're self-appointed, but they're not God-anointed. And there's a way how we can tell that, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment. But this is why it's so important to test the spirits, to not get caught up in false teaching, to be careful about who we let influence us. I'm telling you this today as your shepherd, because that's part of my job, to protect you from false teaching and from wicked teachers. Because listen, there's a price to be paid. But there's also something really neat that I want you to see here. First, let's look at the hard part of this. Not only is she under the judgment of Jesus Christ, but notice that the warning is not just for Jezebel. It's also for her children. Notice what it says here. It's hard to even read this, isn't it? I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who examines minds and hearts. You see that there? Well, listen. It's not her literal children. It's not her biological offspring he's talking about here. Children often in the Bible refers to people who follow a teacher or a leader or an elder or a preacher. John even writes about the elect and her children in the book of 2 John. And so these are people who are following the leadership or the teaching of Jezebel. Apparently she's been at it for a while. She's got people that are now following along behind her. And, but I want you to see this, okay? Because don't miss this, because this is so important to understand. Something amazing to learn about Jesus and the grace of our Lord. So you can write this down as your second point. Jesus would rather pardon than punish. He's a judge, there's no doubt about it. He's coming back to judge the earth. But please hear this. You guys online watching today, maybe you're not a Christian or a believer today. Hear this about the Lord. He would rather pardon than punish. It's clear in God's word that God doesn't want anyone to be condemned, but all to come to repentance. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So look at what verse 21 says there. I gave her time to repent. Isn't that amazing? This wicked Jezebel-like woman who's teaching this false doctrine in the church, and he says, I gave her time to repent. Here's a teacher who's leading God's people astray. Their souls are in danger, and he's giving her a chance to turn around. Hey, listen, you need to know this about Jesus. He is a judge, but he's a merciful judge. He's a compassionate judge. Whenever God's judgment is delayed, it's always for the purpose of repentance. You know what? Right now, God could bring judgment on the United States of America. But he is delaying doing that because he wants people to repent. He wants people to get right. That's why I so long for revival in this land. Jesus would rather pardon than punish. But sadly, look at what it says here. She refused. It says, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. So Jesus has no choice than to act as judge. So look at what it says there. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of her works. So Jesus is clear about it. Here's the bottom line. This is the summary statement from this first point. Jesus declares sin. He deals with sin. But he also delivers from sin. If you'll allow him to deliver you, that's the great message of salvation. So I guess I'd say it like this. While there is no love limit on grace, Jesus loves you and he can forgive any sin, there is a time limit on grace. Can I say that? There's no love limit on grace. I don't care what you've done. If you come to him today, he'll forgive you. But there is a time limit on grace. There's a fixed expiration date on grace. And so listen, here's another good point. This isn't in your outline, but you can write it down. Don't mistake God's patience for his permission. Write that down. Don't mistake God's patience for his permission. What I'm saying there is he won't wait forever. He may be giving you time, friend, to repent today, but he won't wait forever. If we persist in sin, judgment's going to come. Only God knows what that point is because only he is the perfect judge. So if you've been listening to the wrong people, following the wrong beliefs, you have a chance to turn around today. You have a chance to repent. You can come to Christ today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. But do not harden your heart any longer. Something else to be said about this today as we continue through this portion of Scripture in Revelation. Sometimes, this is your point number two, sometimes the greatest threats are inside the church and not outside. Some of these churches we've looked at so far, the greatest threat was outside, right? Smyrna, who was being persecuted even to the point of death, that's an outside threat. Even Pergamum. Pergamum didn't really have a problem with their teaching on the inside. They just became a little too friendly with the world on the outside. But here's a church that's letting someone influence them on the inside. Satan was at work at that church. And by the way, Satan's at work in every church because he does not want the church to succeed. But here, not from the outside, but rather from the inside. Jezebel's part of the church. And she's leading God's people into sin. Now listen to me. I want to say something before we actually set this up and we talk about this for a little bit. But bad teachers, false teachers don't go around carrying a sign that says, hey, I'm a bad teacher. They don't say, look at me, I'm teaching false doctrine. If you ask them, they'll tell you what I said before. God has appointed me and God has anointed me. But do you remember what Jesus called them? Wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they might look like us. They might carry a Bible like us. They might join churches like ours. And so what do we got to do? Well, listen, not just me preaching to you, but you've got to be in God's Word so we can learn to discern. You've got to learn to discern. I can't do that for you. I can preach to you, and you've got to trust me at some point, but you've got to be like the Berean church and check it out for yourselves. Man, my passion is for you to fall in love with the Word of God and to understand it better and better. Because, listen, we've got to learn to discern. Salvation is by grace, and it's a free gift of God. But if you don't get into the Word of God, which He has given you so that you can be wise to this world, you're going to fall into the traps of the devil. And that's what He's saying here. That's what He's teaching here. I want you to think about some of the things that Jezebel was teaching, all right? First of all, Jezebel's false teaching was tempting. It was tempting. You see, with Jezebel, you could have it all. What I didn't tell you about these trade guilds, all right, is that these people who were engaging in this, they also were idol worshipers, and they would go to these false places, these false temples. And so what you would do is you would have to participate in that. You would have to participate in the sexual immorality and the ways of these trade guilds if you wanted to join the union, so to speak. And so Jezebel's teaching, first of all, is just you can have it all. You can have Jesus and you can have idol worship. You don't have to worry about how you live. God's grace will cover you. You can have friendship with the world and friendship with the Lord. Does that square with what God's Word teaches? That's what we're trying to say. These trade unions had all kinds of negative, wrong, wicked things going on in there. Pagan feasts, worship to idols, sexual orgies. Jezebel was telling them, don't worry about it. It's no problem. And listen to me. There's a lot of false prophets and teachers in the land today that will tell you things that sound okay. They even sound good. They sound tempting. But they'll lead you astray. They'll lead you into heartbreak. Second, Jezebel's false teaching was flattering. It was flattering. That's another trademark of false teachers. Verse 24 talks about that. Look at verse 24 for a moment there. He says, when he's talking about how the ones who do not hold to the teaching, they haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan. That indicates to me that, first of all, people respected her teaching. They probably thought she's really scholarly. They thought she was very smart. But notice, you see how John's bringing out the exclusive nature of her teaching? How this is really, man, if you're really on the inside. You've got the inside scoop if you're following this. Bad influencers always say they know deep, secret things. They have insider information that the rest of the people don't know. When someone wants you to take part in some deeper, secret understanding of Scripture, you know what you ought to do? You ought to run the other way, because it's trouble with a capital T. And so in this passage, listen to me. Isn't this ironic? Jezebel supposedly possessing all this secret knowledge. And Jesus introduces himself as the one who knows everything. I know your works. I know what you're doing well. I know what you're struggling with. I don't know about you, but I choose to follow the one who knows it all, even when I don't know or understand everything. So Jezebel's false teaching was flattering. But thirdly, it was deadly. It was deadly. We've already read verses 22 and 23, and we see that there's a price to be paid. Do you realize that any doctrine or teaching that makes sin less sinful comes from the pit of hell? Think about it this way. Think about what happened at the garden. Satan just so subtly twisted the truth. Did God really say that? Does God really care about you? You're entitled to this. And so that's exactly what these doctrines do. And so you've got to think about it this way. You can have Jezebel and all that she offers, or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. Because Jesus said, you've got to make a decision. You've got to bear your cross. And so here's what this looks like in the 21st century. Let me explain it to you, okay? Satan doesn't care if you join a church. He doesn't care if you do good things. He doesn't care if you're really actively involved in that church, as long as there's never any life change on the inside. If you've never had a change, if you've never repented of your sins and turned away from those sins, if you've not had what we like to call that life-changing experience, he doesn't mind at all. In fact, he'll pack churches out that are like that. And this church knew better. That's what's sad, because they understood they were growing. I don't know why they wouldn't confront Jezebel. Maybe she was related to one of the leaders. Maybe folks were just afraid of her. Maybe they were hoping that she would eventually just kind of move away and move away from the church. I suspect it was a combination of factors. But whatever it was, this church sinned badly. And this is another lesson for us, a take home for us as a church. They sinned badly by not dealing with this evil woman. And it's a scary thing to think about that, because this can happen in good congregations, good churches that are doing good things. Now listen to me. I don't like confrontation. I don't like it when I have to do that. And it costs to confront. There's a payment for that. There's a price to be paid. But sometimes it's got to be done. Listen, if we don't do it ourselves, Jesus will expose it in the end. And so sometimes the greatest threats are inside the church and not outside. One final point today, and this is my most important point, so please don't miss it. The Christian life is grace-driven, but must be lived with dependence and determination. So please hear what I'm saying. I am not preaching a message of salvation by works. I'm not saying that you got to work your way to favor with God. Man, salvation is all grace-driven. You don't have to do anything for Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you and save you, but you do have to turn from your sins and depend and rely on Him. And you've got to live with determination. Think about, very famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? You may not have ever read that. If you do, it's not an easy book to read. But Pilgrim's Progress is all about the difficult Christian journey. All the pitfalls of the life around you. It's not easy. And you've got to live your life. Listen, salvation is free. If you need to be saved today, I'm saying come to Christ today. But it's going to cost you a lot, because you're going to have to live with determination and live with dependence. Let me show you what I'm saying. Look at verse 24. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, I'm not putting any other burden on you. Don't you love that? Christ's burden is light. His yoke is easy. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But he does say this. Look at verse 25. Only hold on to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, just stay the course. Listen to godly teachers, follow their influence, and then comes the wonderful promise. Hold on. Hold on through this difficult, uncertain, trying world. And when I return again, you're going to get your full reward. And this is an amazing verse. He says, if you conquer, and we conquer through Jesus, you're going to have authority over the nations. Now, again, that's talking about his millennial rule or reign, which we'll talk about later on in Revelation. He says, I will rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like pottery. Just as I've received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. So listen, here's what I know about walking closely with Jesus, being determined and dependent on him. When we walk closely with Jesus, we have strength for the moment. You may not know how you're going to deal with this situation in your life tomorrow, but you'll have strength for the moment when you walk closely with Jesus. Second, when we walk closely with Jesus, we have hope for the future. Hope for the future. Man, I'll tell you what, sometimes we can get depressed and think, man, there's nothing good happening right now. Christians of all people ought to have hope. Do you know what's going to happen? One of these days, look at what he's promised. We're going to reign with Christ on earth. We're going to be in a perfect place where he's going to wipe away every tear and sorrow and sadness. And we'll share with him in his coming kingdom. And thirdly, when we walk closely with Jesus, we will have the comfort of his presence. Even when we walk through the fiery trials of this life, we can have the comfort of his presence. And that's that peace that passes understanding. I talked to a gentleman this week, actually had the privilege of leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going through a very, very hard time. But he told me, and this is talking to him even later, after he had prayed to receive Christ, he talked about how much peace he had right now. He said, I don't understand, because he said, nothing's changed. I'm still facing the same battles, but I just have this peace. It's going to be okay. And that's what you can have when you walk with Jesus. But we've got to walk in dependence and determination. So if you want Jesus, you got to turn your back on Jezebel and turn your heart over to the Lord. Give to him all that you are. Trust Him for all you've got and believe that He is your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray now. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had to look at your word today again. Lord, we don't like to think about the judgment of Jesus. But when we think about the fact, Jesus, that you are a perfect and loving, just judge who is merciful and forgiving, who came to this earth and shed your blood on the cross, took our sins upon yourself, and you were buried, and on the third day you rose from the dead. It helps us to understand. Matter of fact, I'm thankful that you're the judge of the world, the judge of the living and the dead. We need a just judge. There are a lot of things that are just wrong. I've been wronged in my life. Probably everyone in this room has been wronged in some way. Not only that, not only have I been wronged, I've been robbed. I read in Genesis about a perfect place that you created where there was no sin, no curse, no death. I never got to experience that. And I'm part of that problem too because I'm a sinner. That's why I want to turn to you. I want to turn to you while there's time. I want to trust you because Jesus, I am absolutely convinced that you got up from that grave. You defeated death and hell and the grave. You are God Almighty. You are the God of the universe, eternal God, who came as a man. And you're offering salvation to me. And I accept it. I receive it. I turn away from my sin to trust and follow you. And then, Lord, I just want to walk closely with you. Because I've learned when I tend to drift, that's not good. When I'm not in your word and I'm not in your house and I'm not in with other believers in a life group, then I'm prone to wander, as that old song says. And the devil's always trying to tempt me. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people that lead me astray. I want to walk closely with you so I can walk in victory and I can have that abundant life that Jesus promises. Jesus, not only that, I want to hold on. And I know you're holding on to me, but I want to hold on to the end because I know that one day you're coming again and I cannot wait. The future is so bright. No matter how dark the world gets, and we're going to read in Revelation, the world gets pretty dark. But you bring light. You are light. You are hope. You are grace and strength and power. We worship you today. Lord, if anyone needs to receive you today or make a public profession of faith or just come to pray at this altar, help them to use this time. This is time where we have an invitation every week. Because we know that week in, week out, as we preach, I'm preaching for a decision. I make no bones about it. And people need you. People need to take their next steps toward you. And I pray that they'll do that now for your glory and as your spirit prompts them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing this song, You're Still My God. What a perfect song today as we worship the Lord. Let's stand together. This is our invitation if you want to come forward.